Well, we now turn to the reading of God's Word now. We continue our series in the book of Genesis, and today we're in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. The Word of God. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position. The other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them 7 other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean ugly cows ate up the 7 fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams I also saw 7 ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them 7 other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 good ears. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The 7 lean ugly cows that come up afterwards are 7 years. And the 7 worthless ears of corn scorched by the east wind, they are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten. The famine will be ravaged through the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will soon do it. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so the country may not be ruined by the famine. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all these things known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger, he put it on Joseph's finger, he dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a chain around his neck. He had him ride in his chariot, a second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphenathath-Paneah, and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he went out from Pharaoh's presence and travelled throughout Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. The land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand in the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. Well, for a time, I had the privilege of serving the Lord as a primary teacher, and I remember on one occasion, we were travelling the equivalent of the distance between Bridge of Allen and Dunblane, quite a short distance, taking the children on a cinema trip. And I was sitting beside a very excited child. The bus had hardly left the school gates when he said, "Mr. Shearer, are we there yet?" I told him we would know he was there when the bus had stopped, and I soon realised my mistake as the bus stopped at a set of traffic lights at the end of the road. He was so excited, "Are we there yet?" And I said, "No. You will know you are there when you are there." Here we have a journey. Despite how things seemed to the child, we actually were constantly on the advance. We were moving and making progress towards the destination, even when we were stopped at the traffic lights. We were headed in the right direction. And in Genesis chapter 41, we see something very similar. In many ways, it seems that God's plans regarding Joseph are not being advanced. We saw that last time in chapter 40, Joseph's in prison. How could God be keeping his promises to him there? He was promised to be leader over his brothers, but he's been thrown down a well, he's been sold into slavery, he's been falsely accused, he's been imprisoned. How is all of this advancing God's purposes to make him a leader over his brothers? Human wisdom would say to Joseph, "God has forgotten you. Those dreams that you thought had been about these things are just nonsense. God isn't keeping his word to you, Joseph." But we are going to see in this chapter, just as we saw in the last chapter, that constantly behind all of these things, God was slowly moving to advance his purposes. And it wouldn't be long before Joseph's brothers, in fact, came to Egypt and indeed bowed down to Joseph. And he became a leader in the family. Pharaoh's two dreams are used here in this chapter to bring Joseph from prison to prominence in Egypt and to prepare the way for him to save his brothers and for his own dreams to come true. The dreams, remember, not just that he had made up, but that God had given him, God's word to him, would be fulfilled. Last time we saw that Joseph was in prison in lockdown. He met two officials, he interpreted their dreams for them, He spoke God's word to them and took the opportunity to serve God even in the lockdown, to witness for God despite difficult personal circumstances. Joseph pleaded with the cupbearer to bring his case before Pharaoh in chapter 40, but the chapter ends in verse 23 with very sober words. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. And although the cupbearer had forgotten Joseph, the Lord certainly had not, and he was still advancing his purposes, even in the prison, to bring his word to pass. And we see the advancement of God's purposes in three ways in this chapter. First, Pharaoh's perplexity. Second, Joseph's promotion. Third, God's provision. Pharaoh's perplexity, Joseph's promotion, God's provision. We're going to spend longer on the first point because it covers most of the chapter. We'll deal with the other two briefly. We might return to them in another sermon. It is a long chapter. So first then, Pharaoh's perplexity. We see this in verses 1 to 36 roughly, so we'll spend more time on this. Here the story takes us, it moves from a prison to the very palace of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is sleeping, he has a dream, and after waking up, he has another dream. In verses 1 to 4, we have the first dream recorded. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, sleek and fat. They grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile. They stood beside those in the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up those who were sleek, fat cows. Now, cows were actually very common in ancient Egypt. They were a sign of prosperity and blessing. In fact, one of the Egyptian gods was actually pictured as a cow. And this god was the god of prosperity, who would bring benefits to the people. But the perplexing thing for Pharaoh was that the seven skinny cows ate up the seven healthy cows. Well, the second dream in verse 5, immediately after that, seven heads of grain, healthy and good, are growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallow up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Again, grain was very central to the Egyptian economy, as we see later in the chapter when Joseph stores it up. It was part of the major food supply for Egypt. But yet again, the poorer produce consumes the healthier produce. And Pharaoh, he's perplexed. He doesn't understand this. So what does he do? Well, he does what all the Egyptians would usually do in this circumstance. He brings in the wise men and magicians in verse 8. These were key people in Pharaoh's court who had studied the sacred arts, the sciences, they read the stars, they interpreted dreams, they predicted the future, they performed magic. These were the people that the cupbearer and baker would have consulted if they hadn't been in prison. And Joseph actually brought God's word to them. But these men, the so-called experts, are powerless to help Pharaoh. And I think these verses show us the futility of human wisdom and power. Eventually, human wisdom and power come to the end of themselves. We also saw this when we studied the book of Daniel, when another king, King Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream. And it was another man, God's man, Daniel, who would reveal the meaning of that dream to Nebuchadnezzar. God had given him a dream, and God here had given Pharaoh a dream. Human wisdom doesn't know endless depths, and even the Egyptians with all their wisdom were perplexed. The experts in human power, Pharaoh, is shown to be totally not in control, despite appearances. The experts in human wisdom are shown to be charlatans. And it shows us, you get the sense here, everything about human wisdom is frenetic. There is disorder. There is chaos. Yes, human beings are capable of some amazing feats and achievements, such as landing on the moon, advanced medicine over the years, and all these things are to be celebrated. But at the end of the day, human power and wisdom have their limits. And that should direct us outside of ourselves. Because if we've got limits, we should be moved to go outside of ourselves to look for the answers. Even the most powerful ruler today enters the history books tomorrow. Today's wisdom can be thrown out as tomorrow's old hat. You can look for answers to life in many places, but ultimately, there are just some things that will continue to bamboozle and perplex us and baffle us. Human wisdom has an end to what it can know, and human power is limited as well. No matter how powerful someone seems to be, Pharaoh is perplexed here. Perplexed. And life is perplexing at times. Many things happen in life that are perplexing. You don't have to have lived for very long to know that. We are all seeking, you see, as humans, we are all seeking meaning and purpose in life. This helps us to thrive. When we know what we are about, when we know our identity, when we know our purpose in life, we tend to thrive. When perplexing things happen, we turn to different places just like Pharaoh. Perhaps it's horoscopes or the sciences or the arts or the latest guru or the latest self-help book or Dr. Google. But it's clear that meaning and purpose can only come outside of ourselves, ultimately. The limitation of human wisdom and power should push us outside of ourselves. There's no good looking inside for those answers. We need to look outside of ourselves. And as Christians, we believe that we are to look to the all-seeing and the all-knowing Creator God. God was the one who was speaking to Pharaoh here. And in order to understand what he was saying, God would send his man Joseph so that Pharaoh could listen and understand and obey, just as Nebuchadnezzar would do in the book of Daniel. You see, God created us to be in fellowship with himself. He is the one who gives life its meaning and its purpose, and we need him. We need him and the salvation that he offers in Christ Jesus. We have all lost this relationship because of sin, and with this, we lose our meaning and purpose in life, and indeed our direction in life. Things become perplexing because we don't see them through the lens of God's truth. And we're all seeking something in life, aren't we? We're all seeking something. That deeper inner satisfaction, you can't quite put your finger on it, but you know you're missing something in life. What is it? Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 103 that God satisfies our deep desires from his unending stores of good. The thing that we are missing in life is actually a someone. His name is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who left the riches and glory of heaven to live as one of us, to die our death and to rise again, that we might have life eternal through faith in him. After the failure of these wise men, it suddenly comes back to the cupbearer what he'd forgotten, that a man in prison was able to understand dreams. So he's promptly sent for by the king. And I think it reminds us here that important opportunities to serve God can come when we least expect them. Joseph is brought hastily from the dungeon. Did Joseph have any preparation time for this encounter with Pharaoh? Did he? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. He had no warning that he would be pulled from prison at that exact moment. But nevertheless, he was prepared because he was walking with God. It was his relationship, his daily walk with God, that would prepare him for what was to come. He'd walked closely with God. He'd been serving him every day faithfully in Potiphar's house as well as the prison, and this prepared him. You know, often people ask for help with evangelism in the Christian life. Can we provide training to witness to others? Joseph was just about to witness to Pharaoh. Can the church provide some kind of training for witnessing, for evangelism? Now, of course, There are helps out there that can help us with some of these things. And these are useful, of course they are. But, as we see here, the best training for evangelism, the best training to live out your life for God, is a heart that is captivated by the Lord, a heart that seeks to obey God every single day of the life, a mind that is saturated with the scriptures, feelings that are seeking to come in line with God's truth from our heads into our hearts. Daily trusting the Lord every step of the way. That's the best preparation for serving God. It's not the latest course. It's not the latest, the next latest thing that's come into the church. It's that personal relationship with the Lord. That personal walk. Joseph exemplifies this. He was a man who trusted God's word and who sought to live his life in obedience to it. And this is the best preparation for unexpected things, perplexing things in life, and for opportunities to serve the Lord. Pharaoh was perplexed, and God was going to be speaking in to that perplexity through a man who was faithful to him. So how is your daily walk with the Lord? How's your daily walk been in lockdown? Has it been better? Has it been worse? Joseph's daily walk seemed to prosper in lockdown. Have we been taking the opportunities? Are we seeking to get to know the Lord better? Not just to read our Bibles, not just to pray. We do these things ultimately to get to know him better. It's not better methods that we need in the church today. It's better people. People that are so in love with the Lord Jesus, that have a love for their neighbour as they love themselves, that we will reach out in the name of Jesus and seek to turn this world upside down for him. We saw last time that Joseph gave all credit to God for the interpretation of the dreams. He did not try and advance himself in front of the cupbearer and baker, and he does the same here in front of Pharaoh. Verse 16, I cannot interpret the dreams, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. And as Christians, that is what we are to be in the business of doing, pointing people to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The great Baptist preacher of a previous century, Charles Spurgeon, was once met by a man on the door on a Sunday, and the man said, Sir, that was the greatest sermon I have ever heard, and the best one that you've ever preached. And Spurgeon said, I know, the devil told me that 10 minutes ago. I know, the devil told me that 10 minutes ago. Satan, when we are using our gifts for God, Satan will want to say, look at you, pat yourself on the back, give yourself a gold star. Wow, look at you, look how amazing you are. That's what Satan wants to do. But there is no place for robbing the Lord of the glory. Joseph, as he'd done in the prison with the cupbearer and baker, as he does before Pharaoh, all glory and honour goes to our redeeming King. We're to point to him in every way. Our gifts are given by the Lord. We all have different gifts as the Lord's people. We use them together for the benefit of the body, but they are designed as individual gifts and as collective gifts to bring glory to God. What does that mean? It means that we point to God. Glory to God means attention is taken away from us and focused upon him. Self on the cross and Christ upon the throne. Joseph stood boldly before Pharaoh and told him the truth, just as he had done to the cupbearer and the baker. Kings have killed people for telling them what they did not want to hear, but Joseph stands boldly before this king. And he speaks in God's name, God's truth. Charles Spurgeon helpfully comments on this verse. Pharaoh believed in a multitude of gods. He worshipped the crocodile, the ibis, the bull, and all manner of things, even down to leeks and onions, believe it or not. But Joseph was not ashamed to speak of his God as the one true and living God. He says, "This God, my God, the God, will speak into your life. My God will save Egypt. Not all the mighty hundreds of gods of Egypt, not even the god Hathor that was like a cow. No. My God, who is the God of the cosmos, he will speak his truth into your life, and through me, he will save Egypt." In a world and age that says there are many ways to God, as the Lord's people, we need to too, along with Joseph, tell people lovingly but assuredly as well that Jesus Christ is the only way. To stand on this truth, that as Jesus says, John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The way to heaven is shut because of sin. There is a mighty chasm between God and humanity, and because of our rebellion against him, sin is that chasm. There is nothing that we can do to bridge that gap. Jesus alone is the bridge. He alone is the way. By his sin atoning death on the cross, he bridges the gap, and by faith, we walk out on that bridge and go back to God. Our faith takes us through Jesus, as it were, to the Father. And that's the only way we can get back to God, the only way we can get to heaven. Jesus says, "I am the way." That's the definite article there. It appears three times for emphasis. Jesus is not one way among many. Jesus is not a way. He is the only way. There are not many roads to the Father. There is but one way, and it's through Jesus. Jesus makes it abundantly plain, just as Joseph does here, that he and he alone, to the exclusion of all others, is God, and the only way to him is through Jesus Christ. Frank Sinatra's classic, "I Did It My Way," sums up the attitude of modern life. Live your life with the motto, "I did it my way." It's all about our ways and how we should go. But this can provide absolutely no comfort in perplexing times. We get to the end of ourselves and we don't know where to turn. We run up to the end of when the horoscope can't help us, when the latest scientific technique can't help us, when the latest guru lets us down. Where do we go? We go to the God of Joseph. We go to the God of Daniel. We go to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The chasm of sin cannot be bridged with the combined wealth of the top 100 rich list. The ladder of strict adherence to religion will not do it. The grappling hook of personal morality will not do it. The jumbo jet of personal success won't do it. You must come by Christ, and by Christ alone. To come by Christ, and to come by Christ alone. Life is perplexing, just as Pharaoh was perplexed, but God was speaking his truth through Joseph. And perhaps Christians have come along your way in time of lockdown, and they've been speaking God's truth, or you're listening in even now, you've been searching, you've Googled Christianity, you've Googled prayer. What's all this about? Well, here it is. It's all about Jesus Christ and him opening a way back to God. And you claim that as your own by believing that you're a sinner, lost before God. You've rebelled against him. You've not even given him the time of day in your life. But Jesus has died on the cross for your sin, to take the punishment for your sin. And if you believe in that and accept Jesus, to love him, you are accepted as a child of God. That is the good news. He is the only way to God. Only in God will you find true purpose and a true meaning for life. Pharaoh's perplexity. Well, these next two points are much more brief. We've got Joseph's promotion. And we see that in verses 37 to 46. Joseph's promotion in verses 37 to 46. Joseph, after giving the wisdom, he interprets the dreams, He gives the wisdom to Pharaoh of what Pharaoh should do. He should put aside some grain in the 7 good years, take a fifth of the harvest, to put it away, so that in the time of difficulty, in the time of trouble, there'll be enough grain to be used. It's quite a sensible thing, quite a wise thing to do. And we see these things in verses 37 to 46. But you know something? I think we learn something else in these verses. Joseph was a man who had been humbled very much. He was put down a well, down he went, up he came, he was exalted, he was lifted up. He was sold into slavery, down he went, he was raised up to be in charge of Potiphar's house. He was put in prison, he was humbled, he was exalted, he was lifted up to be in charge of the prison. He's brought prostrate before Pharaoh, he's lifted up to be second in command of all Egypt. And later on, his brothers would bow down before him. He's a man who's humble in his walk with God. There's no airs and graces about Joseph. He doesn't try and show off. He's humble. He has humility. He's walking with his God in meekness, as it were. And remember the story of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary who had went all the way across Africa. He was always a conference speaker. He was to speak at a conference and he was introduced. And this man really built Hudson Taylor up. He said, "We've got the illustrious Hudson Taylor with us today. He's done all of this. He's done all of this. This is a great guy. We're really looking forward to what you have to say to us today, Hudson Taylor." And Hudson Taylor said, "No, sir. I am but the little servant of an illustrious master. I am but the little servant of an illustrious master. Those who are humble will be exalted. They'll be lifted up." That's what we see with Joseph. Joseph was able to be trusted with promotion to this level. Power would not get to his head because he was walking humbly with his God. What does the Lord require of you but to walk humbly with your God? Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He again exemplifies this for us. It's Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus, who being in very nature with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant in human form, and even submitted himself to death on a cross. Humility, he came down, he went down again to death, he went down again to the cross. So God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here we see that Christianity turns things upside down from the world's way of thinking. To get to these positions of power, the world would tell us, you've got to jump over people to get to the top. You've got to trample people down. You've got to big yourself up. You've got to shine forward with all your skills and abilities. Be a good talker. And we've all seen people get into positions they're not really skilled for, but it's because they've pushed people down to get there and they're good talkers. That's not how Joseph is. That's not how the Lord Jesus Christ was either. Humility. It's a humble walk. A humble walk in submission to God. You know, the greatest in the kingdom of God are the servants. God wants servants. So this is what we need. And even in the church today, there's many cases in America, many cases here as well, of people who have great ministries, almost celebrity Christian gurus that we hold up. And then there's a tremendous fall into pride, and their ministries collapse because of some great sin of pride. This is rife in the church today, and we need to check ourselves. Are we walking humbly with God? To do with Joseph, it's not about our gifts, but it's about directing attention back to God. The Lord has given me these gifts. I'm using them for him. Now look to him. Is that what we are doing? Because if we do that, we too will be exalted and sit with Christ in the heavenly realms, to be humble. Joseph's promotion. Lastly, God's provision. Finally, we see God's provision in verses 47 to 57 of this chapter. 47 to 47 to 57. And you really see this through the two names that Joseph gives his children. Pharaoh is so pleased with what Joseph does. Things come to pass just as Joseph had said. Pharaoh gives him a wife, an Egyptian wife. He renames Joseph with an Egyptian name. But very interestingly, these were things that Joseph couldn't control. But when it comes time for Joseph to name his own children, what does he do? He doesn't give them Egyptian names. He gives them Hebrew names. Because he was a Hebrew. He was still walking with his God. He hadn't conformed to the culture of Egypt, even though he was second in command of it. He was still walking with his God. And he gave his two sons Hebrew names. And the names mean something. They mean something. And we saw that there, didn't we? The first child is Manasseh, or Manasseh. Manasseh means something like forgetfulness. Joseph says, I have forgotten all my troubles. And Ephraim means something like fruitful, abundance. And with Ephraim then, we could say that God's blessing was on Joseph because Joseph was honouring God and walking humbly with God. Ephraim, he was being fruitful in the land of his suffering. He was being fruitful. And you know something? That teaches us something, the name Ephraim. Although we can be a suffering people, as we so often are, you know, people look on us and say, where is your God now? You're suffering with this, you're struggling with that. But sometimes the suffering times are the most fruitful in our Christian lives. Do you remember what James said to the suffering Christians scattered about after time of persecution? He says, count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. For you know that these are producing perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. It's in the suffering times that God most works in us, purging us of our sin and making us more like Jesus. Joseph was becoming more godly in this time of suffering, walking with the Lord. And again, that meaning, it gives us meaning in the Christian life. We've got meaning because God uses even our suffering. So Christianity teaches us then that even in times of suffering, we've got someone to go to bear us up, to strengthen and sustain us, and who's working in us. We are being fruitful. The name Manasseh, Joseph was able to say, I could forget all my troubles. And he had many troubles. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul says? Another man who had many, many troubles. He's shipwrecked, he's beaten, he's flogged, he's abandoned by his followers. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just find it, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our light and momentary troubles are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. And as Christians, even if we're going through a hard, suffering time, the Lord is using them. He's working out a purpose in them. He's shaping us, refining us, molding us, so that when we stand before him in heaven, we will be perfected. We will be in those new resurrection bodies. We will be worshipping him forever and forever. He will wipe away every tear. He will restore to us the years that the locusts have taken. And there finally, once for all, we will take our place worshipping before the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. No more sin, no more tears, no more sadness, but infinite and eternal joy possible because of the Lord's provision. And the Lord's provision here, he gives it in time of suffering. It's held out to all of us today. Will you accept what the Lord offers in Jesus Christ? Do you know this man for yourself. Amen.